KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Good morning again. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is here from Concordia Seminary. We've got you in the wrong hour.
You do? Well, I wondered why I felt so out of place.
Well, because you wrote the book. Well, I mean, Matthew wrote the book, but you wrote the book on the guy who wrote the book, the commentary on Matthew.
I am working on such a project, yes, indeed.
Well, thank you for joining us this morning. Now, this part of the program is the one where any questions, any comments, anything in the news is fair game. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at kfuo.org. If you could not get in during the Bible study, we were in the first half of chapter 8 of Matthew. I think Dr. Gibbs knows a thing or two about that, so that would be a great time to call in as well if you have something about that. So, Dr. Gibbs, I don't know if you're much on following the news, if a seminary professor has to be up on current affairs.
Well, you know, I read the newspaper. I read the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, and I look at some of the major news websites, so I'm a bit up on a few things.
We used to get the Post.
Right.
And then the bird died.
Right.
Well, there's a lot of news. There was this Values Voters Summit in D.C., where all the Republican hopefuls to be president of the United States turned up, and Ron Paul made some noise. But the person who got the most press was one of the pastors who was there to introduce Governor Rick Perry of Texas.
Mm-hmm.
And in some remarks afterwards, he was talking about how Mormons are a cult. Mm-hmm. And how Mormons are not Christians.
Right.
And now Governor Perry has distanced himself from this, and Governor Romney has made some comments. And, well, here's the problem, and this has got me very frustrated this morning.
Mm-hmm.
We are a people who know nothing, aren't we?
And the antecedent of we, Roland, is we Americans, you
we,
mean?
We, excluding all professors in the room with us at the moment.
Oh, no. I'll be glad to join the club.
Because if you deny a Trinitarian God, if you hold to another version of Scripture, if you have living
yes.
prophets who claim to do things contrary to Scripture,
right.
are you a Christian?
Yes, and even I would add to that, although, again, it's very important. Well, I'll just add this and then maybe come back to this other point in a minute, that if you deny the total depravity of man, you know, God's program is not to help us. He has to actually save us because, to sound like the Apostle Paul, we're not wounded, we're dead. So the law in the gospel, say, and this has been my own limited experience with, granted, with Mormon lay missionaries and with their literature, is that they actually deny the severity of the law and the sole sufficiency of faith alone, grace alone, you know, the classic Reformation teaching. So it is an interesting problem. It really shows that you're not allowed to say anything bad about anybody, except if they belong to the other political party. You know, and then a Republican
well, they have their Mormons
can unfairly
too.
Describe a Democrat, and a Democrat can unfairly yeah. describe a Republican, and that's okay. But you're not allowed to say about anyone else's religion they're wrong. And why should that be a problem? Why? I mean, it's a free country. You don't have to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can be, you know, an atheist if you want.
But if you're going to be a Christian, well, for crying out loud, be a Christian.
Indeed. I agree with you, Roland. See, as I often do.
Well, that's I think it's the other way around, more likely. But
well, you were here first.
Well, but if I've learned anything good, it's from you guys who take your time to come in here and teach us these
sure,
things.
Sure, we all learn together.
And now the Mutual Admiration Society is going to draw to a close.
Exactly.
This is what is frustrating. Even good Lutheran folk who I spoke to over the weekend are so concerned about getting a Republican president into office
uh-huh.
because of all the good things that may flow from that, like
yeah.
a pro-life
yeah,
policy
yeah, yeah,
coming
yeah.
out of the White House, as opposed to what we have now, which is an absolutely pro-death policy
mm-hmm.
that comes out of the White House, that we are almost prone to sell our faith for a bag of beans, and are we looking for saviors in all the wrong places?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'll have to say this, Roland, and that way maybe we can generate some calls. I think most of the Republican candidates are idiots. I'll just say it that way. Now, this is my opinion. Now, let me ask this question. What is my opinion worth on political matters? Answer, not much. I'm a theologian. See? So And I, to quote Luther, or at least one of the things that's attributed to Luther, I'd rather have a magistrate who is a wise Turk than a Christian who's a fool. Right?
Amen.
And so, to me, I think that to a certain extent, the issue of former Governor Romney's religion, it's not that it's an unimportant matter, because a religion helps shape a person, a man or a woman. But I do think it's a place where many in America are confusing, as we Lutherans might say, the two hands of God. Or sometimes it's, I like this phrase less, the two kingdoms, that there's the church and how God operates in the church and how the church speaks to society and what the church does in society, which is to say we have basically two weapons. The only weapons are words and love. As this beautiful song by Keith and Kristen Getty says, we wield the sword that makes the wounded whole.
Mm.
Isn't that a great phrase?
Yeah.
See, the word of God, it makes the wounded whole. It doesn't kill, it doesn't cut. I mean, it does. The law bites, but... So the church, as church, when we're operating as church, we have the word of God and we have love, even for our enemies, even for those who hate us. Now, in the political realm, that's a different matter, right? Governments work by force. They pass laws, and very often the best you can hope for from any government, I don't care what the administration is something that's not too bad, right? And, of course, the big sticking issue is, as you mentioned, whether or not unborn children should be killed. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm an independent. And yeah, it's just very interesting. I could actually see someone saying, no, Mitt Romney is not a Christian, and yes, I'll vote for him. Again, how you got there would be an important conversation. But it strikes me that people are mooshing together, a person's Christian faith or lack of same and their ability to govern wisely. And I think they shouldn't be mooshed together. That's my opinion.
I would agree with you.
Which is kind of like my armpits. Often they smell. My opinions don't necessarily smell all that good.
And you know, like armpits, everybody has at least two opinions.
Exactly. That's why we should not take ourselves too seriously.
Well, what I was thinking about this weekend, and again, the problem is you do a radio program on KFUO, you're always thinking about things. You're always making connections, and you're always looking for program
material. You're being bombarded by all this stuff. Yeah, that's right.
But theology, I think you would agree, is important. What we believe, teach, and confess is important. It informs the other things that we do.
It certainly can.
And if we're willing to
cavalierly
let our politics drive our theology instead of the other way around, have we gotten the cart before the horse?
Right, right, right. Well, again, I'm very afraid of this tendency among some American Christians to, mix together church and state. America has never been a Christian nation. I mean, in fact, the phrase Christian nation is a contradiction in terms. See, there is a Christian people. It's called the Holy Christian Church. Right? So, for instance, in that sense...
Thank you for that point of clarity.
I have more in common with the persecuted Christians in Egypt than I do with a lot of Americans. And my allegiance, my baptismally created allegiance, if I could say it that way, should be stronger for them than it should be for some people that I happen to live in the same territory with. See, it's very interesting stuff. And yet, you know, God instituted governments, and he uses rulers of various kinds. He used Nero when Paul was writing Romans 13. He used Abraham Lincoln, who probably was a deist and not a confessing Christian, although apparently went to church, like politicians today still go to church.
Even in stadiums, I hear.
Yes, indeed. Indeed. Oh. Yeah. So there's this great Lutheran hymn called Praise to the Lord, Praise the Almighty, My Soul Adore Him. And the second stanza goes something like this. Trust not in princes. They are but mortal. Earth-born they are and soon decay. So I'm getting a little older. You know, I'll be 60 next year. And so I do think it's fiercely important for the church to speak as the church. And if we're doing it well, I think people will find it hard to categorize us. Oh, sometimes you sound like a Republican, but sometimes you sound like a Democrat. I think, to be very frank, if Christians speak and they always sound like Republicans, they're doing something deeply wrong somewhere.
Again, back to that question about, and I have to give this credit to your colleague, Chuck Arendt.
Yes, indeed.
You know, that really got me examining whether it was politics driving my theology or my theology
nice.
Driving my politics.
Nice.
And you know what? It was all about free-range chickens.
I knew that was coming, Roland. I knew it.
But, you know, the silliest things can make such a lasting theological impression on people. A discussion
yes,
about
can.
Something seemingly so silly as to how, you know, we treat God's creation in
yeah.
a chicken farm.
Right. Here's an example. We, a few of us, about 25 of us yesterday, we... You may recall that I think official Life Change Sunday was last Sunday, so
right.
8 days ago.
Right.
But because of our community schedule at the seminary here, our life team sponsored the Life Change event.
Saw the pictures on Facebook.
Yesterday, yeah, they were on Facebook, right. So there was a nice group of us out there. And but it was a beautiful day. It was very peaceful, actually. But 1 year we were out there, and I think it must have been... in the fall of 08. I think it had to have been a presidential election year. And as some people, of course, they honk happy, and some people honk angry, and some people give us thumbs up, and other people make other signs.
You're number one, buddy.
Exactly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And one guy drove back. One person drove by. He was very upset with us. And he yelled out something like... I would never vote for Sarah Palin. That's what he yelled out. So, because, you know, she was the vice presidential candidate with John McCain, of course. And I wanted to yell back, me neither. Because I wouldn't, to be honest, as a candidate. I've never been impressed with former Governor Palin. But, again, that doesn't matter. The point is that he thought that because we were saying that abortion kills children, that we were Republicans. And there's something deeply wrong when that's the case.
Well, even making abortion unthinkable is a seminar that you and your wife
workshop do. Coming up in late January.
And you've done this for quite a while now, and some folks have occasionally raised kind of an eyebrow because it's not a theological issue.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an issue from Genesis and the order of creation. It's
yeah.
It's making it unthinkable.
It's science and basic moral reasoning. Right. Right. You could talk to a non-Christian or a Muslim or a Buddhist or an atheist on the basis of the material that's presented in that worship. That's correct. That's correct.
See, and this just to hang on the Mormon thing for a moment longer, and then
yes,
we'll get on to more pleasant discussion.
Oh,
I
this
promise.
Is great. Absolutely
but,
fine.
But there are two things that rise up from this. Number one, what does it mean to be a Christian today? Is it really about what you believe
yes.
or about what you call yourself?
Right. Right. Right.
See, and that's the argument with the Mormons. They call themselves Christians, and if
absolutely.
You don't take the time... See, Matthew says a thing or two about judgment, doesn't he?
Yes, he says it repeatedly. Yeah, that's right.
So am I supposed to judge my Mormon neighbor as to whether or not he is a Christian? He calls himself one. Who am I to tell him no?
Let's judge their body of doctrine. So, for instance, this came up in class just this morning, Roland, Matthew 7. The end of the Sermon on the Mount. And often we read verses 16 and following apart from verse 15. So verse 16 says, by their fruits you will know them. People don't gather grapes from thorns, do they? Or figs from thistles? The answer is no. So also, Jesus says, a good tree bears good fruit, and a rotten tree bears bad fruit, evil fruit. And then he goes on from there. And then verse 20, so then, by or from their fruits you will know them. Now, we read that and we think, well, it's put up or shut up. You know, it doesn't matter what you say, it matters what you do. Say, are you kind? Are you loving? So forth. And you know, that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus is talking about. Because verse 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in the clothing of sheep, but inwardly they are pillaging or as the typical translation goes, ravening wolves. By their fruits you will know them, them being the false prophets. Now, the fruit of a prophet is what he teaches, just like the fruit of a carpenter is what he builds, or the fruit of a radio show host is how he runs the show. The fruit of a prophet is what he teaches. So when people say to me, are Mormons Christians, I actually like to shift the question and say, is Mormon teaching Christian? I don't know what any particular Mormon believes.
Can't judge the heart.
Exactly. But I can examine the teaching, which, as you said, is anti-Trinitarian. In my own limited experience to it, it confuses and denies the sole exclusive saving power of the gospel. So are we able to evaluate ideas? I would say yes, and then we agree or disagree. And that's called, in the political realm, that's called civil discourse.
Exactly.
You have an idea, I have an idea, I think you're wrong. Now, I'm not going to hurt you if I think you're wrong. I'll disagree with you. I may work to oppose some policy that you advocate, but this is just about having a civilization. And then as a Christian, of course, my duty is, if you become my enemy, then my duty is to love you. And as they say in Minnesota, well, that's a little different.
That is a little different, because this word love, wow, you see, is it loving? What is the type of love a Christian is called to hold? Is it the kind of love where we have civil peace and order, or is it the kind of love that says there is a hot, unpleasant place awaiting Mormons if mm-hmm. they do not know the true Christ?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You should probably tell them.
Sure. I was thinking more like helping your Mormon neighbor change his tire if it's flat. I was thinking,
yeah.
I was thinking a little more nitty gritty.
Okay.
And compassion, understanding, and things like that. But what you're referring to, of course, is speaking the truth in love, which is obviously central to what we do as Christians. But really, I was talking about this. Our students, I think a lot of people think that theological conservatives are uninformed and they're mean-spirited.
So I'm wearing a bag on my head right now.
That's right. Exactly. Exactly. So I think, now, whether or not this is true is irrelevant. Perception is everything. So if I'm a theological conservative, I think it's really up to me to become supremely informed, very well informed, so that I can describe the views of someone that I disagree with in such a way that that person would say, yeah, that's what I believe. Yeah. See? So I need to be well informed, and as I told the students this morning, I want you to surprise people and be nice. See? Let's work on that. Let's work on showing...
I was with you up to that point. No.
Let's work on showing compassion to the people with whom we disagree.
But anger seems to be so much more a natural state of being these days.
That's, yes, it's called, technically, can I say this on the air?
Certainly.
It's called being a butthead. That's right. So, I'm sorry.
Let's go to the phones here very quickly. Pastor Tom Hendrick joins us. Pastor, how you doing? You're on with Dr. Gibbs. Go ahead.
I'm doing well. How you doing, Jeff?
I'm fine, Tom. Nice to hear you.
Hey, listen, I always enjoy when you're on. Really good stuff that you share with us, but as we get deeply into these theological discussions, I think we really need to get to the heart of the baseball issue and the fact that the Texas Rangers won their first game and the St. Louis Cardinals lost their first game, but I would still like to be a prophet and say I hope the two show up together in the World Series.
I would just say, Pastor Hendrick, that even a blind squirrel occasionally finds an acorn.
Was that a reference to the rally squirrel?
I have no idea.
Well, Tom, hey. Tom, I'll let you be a prophet, but you know what happens if a prophet turns out to be a false prophet, don't you? They stone him with baseballs.
No, they got a TV show on riches, untold.
We'll see how it goes, friend.
Okay, take care. God bless you.
Yeah, you too.
Thank you, Pastor. Good to hear from you. Let's move right along to Jan. Jan, good morning. You're up next. Thanks for calling early, by the way.
Oh, hey, you're welcome. I actually made a dent in my desk so I can I'm really enjoying this program for a lot of reasons, but you know, our conversation earlier was talking about the centurion, and it made me think mm-hmm. of Isaiah 56 where Isaiah said, blessed is the man who does this, keep justice and do righteousness. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. So what God always wants us to do is keep justice, do righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't seem like in this Isaiah passage that there is any ritual. And the other thing, I am so glad that you said that, Pastor. We want to judge each other by our standards when we know that there is a higher standard. Galatians 4:9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, is it what Mormons or Lutherans or Baptists teach? Does it accord with good doctrine, what God's Word says?
Mm-hmm.
And this is the last thing, and I just want your thoughts on this. Yes, we have two hands. Luther said that God's church is governed by the right-hand kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But Romans 13 makes it clear that no government exists unless God establishes it.
That's right.
So can't we call it like the pinky kingdom? You know, to sort of tone it down a notch. There, you know, we can be doing God's will, but if, in accordance with Galatians 4:9, if he doesn't know us, it's for naught.
Right, right, right. And the God's ultimate way of working is to work through the gospel and to call people to faith in Jesus, who will come again and renew the earth and cast down every evil ruler from his throne and exalt those of low degree. See, Jesus actually is coming back to the world, but he's the one who can fix it. At that point, I suppose you could say that the two hands of God will come back together. But until then, they won't. And the church, you know, as you said, we work through the powerful tool of the Word of God. Well, it's a weak tool because it doesn't seem to work, but that's all we've got. And that's why we live by faith and not by sight. And we look for him to return. That's what we do.
Thank you, Pat.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Jan. Always good to hear from you. Jan, because she's so busy, always calls in the last 5 minutes with these great questions.
Excellent.
She called earlier. We've got about a minute left. Anything else you want to add to that?
Well, I like that Isaiah 56 passage because it reminds us that God, you know, well, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are laboring and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest." You know, so again, we, as you said, Roland, we don't judge the heart of any particular individual. If you want to know what a Mormon believes, then ask her, ask him, you know. But again, we cannot forsake our responsibility to judge the fruit of prophets. And the fruit of a prophet is what he or she teaches.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest in the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here this morning. We have a segment, a full half hour yet to go. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or if you happen to be listening anywhere in the world, literally streaming us at kfuo.org, you can reach us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. We have a few short announcements coming up, and then we will be right back on Ask the Pastor. Now is a great time to call or to write in. We will be right back.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church is located in Arnold, Missouri at 2211 Tenbrook Road.
This is Rob Otrembiak, Executive Director of Humanitry. Sunday, November 13th is Humanitry Sunday. Learn about the ministries, services, and programs of Humanitry, a Lutheran social ministry organization. Opportunities for guest speakers, volunteering, serving on our board, and making a difference for families impacted by incarceration, homelessness, single parenthood, and poverty. Please call us at 314-772-7720 to celebrate Humanitry Sunday, November 13th.
On the next Focus on the Family, there's a hunger in our world for authentic Christianity. What does that look like, and how can you live like Jesus? A challenge to every Christ follower to touch the world for God on the next Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Martin Luther said that, and we believe it. That's why we're presenting those great musical treasures online at classic99.com. Why don't you check us out? classic99.com, classical music and sacred classics 24 hours a day, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
More Courageous. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Christian film Courageous is still among the top 10 box office films. According to studio estimates, the police drama stressing the importance of fatherhood sold $4.6 million worth of tickets in its second weekend, making it the nation's sixth most popular film, even though it's being shown in about one-third the number of theaters as other top films. In Egypt, Coptic Christians protesting a recent attack on a church have been assaulted by thugs, sparking a riot that's left dozens of people dead and hundreds injured in Cairo. AP Middle East correspondent Mark Levy reports.
Extremist Muslims have been taking liberties since the fall of the Hosni Mubarak regime in February. He kept them under tight control. Now they're coming out of the woodwork and attacking Christians all over the country.
Sunday's trouble began when thousands of Coptic Christians protested the latest attack on a church. Thugs attacked the Christians and security forces fought to quell the riot. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
In a single year, Planned Parenthood aborts over 300,000 unborn babies. Here's how to understand the magnitude of this loss of life. Each year, Planned Parenthood is responsible for killing as many people as the entire population of one of the following cities: Honolulu, Anaheim, home of Disneyland, Tampa, Aurora, a suburb of Denver, Santa Ana, St. Louis, Pittsburgh, Cincinnati, Lexington, or Anchorage. Imagine the outcry if all the people of one of these cities was wiped off the map. So why is there silence when Planned Parenthood does it? And why are they getting about $1 million a day in your tax money to carry out this deadly agenda? We need answers from the members of Congress who bankroll this giant of the abortion industry.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back. I am a firm believer that we should not turn the microphone off during the break because some of the best discussions we have, and they tend to bleed into the rest of the program as well. Dr. Jeff Gibbs joins us here on the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study. I'm Roland Blettner. Thank you for joining us. We're getting some calls lined up for you, Dr. Gibbs. Did you wrap up everything you had to say about Isaiah and Jan's questions?
Yeah,
hang on. See, this is me. You know, for the Mutual Admiration Society, I now fail miserably. mea culpa, I am but sinner.
As they say in Latin, that's okie dokie.
Yes.
I think so. And Mormonism, as we were talking, is kind of a moving target because they don't have a clearly defined summary of their body of doctrine. They have living apostles, so they can change stuff, if I could say it that way, without meaning to be negative. That's just, I think, the way it works. As far as I'm aware of things, we should still regard Mormon doctrine as non-Christian, anti-Trinitarian doctrine. It's not that everything they say is wrong. for instance, Mormons tend to be of the view that unborn children shouldn't be killed. That's a good thing, see?
Yes, sir.
And also conservative Jews say the same thing, and we're grateful for that as well. So,
even atheists.
Exactly. Atheists for Life. You can go on the website and find their website. You bet.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll return to the life question in just a moment. Let's go to David. David, you are up next. Question about Islam and Catholicism. Go ahead, David.
Yeah, a small two-part question. And I'll listen when I get off the phone. Would it be wrong for me to vote for Mitt Romney? I'm a Christian guy, but I like what he says. Would it be wrong for me to vote for him? And my second question is, concerning Islam and Catholicism, do you know when Catholicism changed their views on whether Muslims worship the same God as Christians in their new catechism? Like I said, that's one big part that stopped me from being a Roman Catholic because of that. I couldn't swallow that. I don't know when it was changed or did they believe that back in the 60s prior to Vatican II, and I'll listen on the radio. Thank you so much.
Thank you, David. Good questions.
Yes, thank you, David, very much. As to your first question, I'm not entitled to an opinion, and I mean that quite sincerely. You know, for me to say whether or not it would be wrong or right for you to vote for Mitt Romney, you're simply asking the wrong guy. I don't know enough, and to be quite frank, I'm a highly educated person whose opinion on that matter would not matter. So you're on your own, pal.
Questions of conscience are not meant to be
exactly
easy.
Yeah, exactly.
Let's say work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Right.
Well, work out your political decisions the same way.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, and so I mean that very sincerely. Just so keep learning and do what you think is a good decision on that matter.
Now, Roman Catholicism and Islam.
Yeah. Now, I'm not specifically familiar. I do own the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which you know was issued in the 90s. It's a very fine resource. Roman Catholicism is very broad, and so it's hard to summarize things. But let's just assume, I'm paraphrasing now, David, a little bit, that in their catechism they do say that Muslims worship the God of Abraham. Okay. I think I'm going to be accurate and maybe a little bit charitable. I think what they would mean by that is that, look, it's the same God, they're just not worshiping him rightly. Like, look, there's only one God, see? There's the God of Abraham. There's only one. And the Muslims acknowledge that there is one God. But in order to be saved, you have to worship the one God rightly. So I don't know, but I'm thinking, you know, they may have been saying that. I doubt very much if the Roman Church says anything even close to Islam is an acceptable route to salvation. I don't think they say that.
Something about anonymous Christians.
Yeah, but that refers more to you and me.
Really?
See, well, the anonymous Christian thing became very popular post-Vatican II.
Right.
I think scholars, I'm not very well informed on this, like Hans Küng, the German theologian, and some people like this. Now, I may be wrong on Küng. And actually, I misspoke a little bit. You and I, Roland, I think might be called something like separated brethren. The Roman Church would acknowledge our baptism.
Right.
And yet we are not in full communion with Rome, which means, fair enough, that's their view, that we're not in full fellowship with the Church. Although I believe they would say that you and I are Christians and are saved. But I would have to look at the sources to see. You could probably find some Roman Catholic scholar somewhere who says that Islam is a valid way to salvation and eternal life on the last day. But I doubt very much if the Church of Rome says that.
One of your students, a good friend of mine, Saul, who's out on Vicarage right now.
Saul Grosskopf.
Yes, used to have these little get-togethers up at one of the local taverns here and invite a number of different folks, different seminarians together.
Yes.
And what helped inform my understanding of how they come to these decisions, a couple of Roman Catholic seminarians from Kenrick were talking about
excellent.
What I was questioning was how in the same congregation, same church, can you have a priest who says billions and billions of years and one who holds to the creation narrative from Genesis?
In a literal way, right.
And he says it's very simple. No church council has condemned billions and billions
of
years.
Right.
So until the church council condemns it, they give their priests a wide yard in which to run.
Exactly. So their ultimate control is the authority of the teaching magisterium, the priesthood that's centered in the Bishop of Rome.
Right. So until there's a council that condemns Islam and that point of view, they're free to hold that.
Yeah. So, and that does show, as I like to say, and I don't mean this disrespectfully at all, the Bible is less important to Roman Catholics. I don't mean it's unimportant. I don't mean that at all. But for folks living in the Reformation tradition, the Scripture functions for our theology and our faith in a much more central and exclusive and unique way, as opposed to how it functions in the Roman Catholic tradition. Now, again, I don't mean to say at all that the Bible is not important to Roman Catholics. I shouldn't say that, and I don't mean to say that. But it is different, and they have the trump card of the Church and the Holy Tradition, which includes the councils and their decisions. Right.
Which is why the Bishop of Rome, some refer to him as the Pope, can come out and say, well, perhaps God does use evolution.
Right.
And, well, since there's no church council to condemn that sort of thought.
Right, exactly. No, that's right. That's right. Yeah. And even the Pope himself doesn't have the power to just say stuff and make everybody believe it.
Right.
But it again, it's the relationship between the teaching office of the papacy and the church councils and the archbishops and all the teaching magisterium. It's a very complicated system that I feel I barely understand.
You know, I hear Ratzinger is quite a Luther scholar.
Yeah, oh, well, Ratzinger, the Benedict XVI, is quite a scholar, period. Have you read his book, Jesus of Nazareth?
No, I have not.
You know, you'd actually enjoy most of it.
I've got a stack of stuff I still have to get.
Yeah, I know,
desk.
I understand. Yeah, I read part of it, and then I put it back.
There's this commentary
library
on Matthew I'm working my way through right now.
Don't waste your time, yeah.
Right. Yeah, but CPH.org, that way we get a nickel thrown towards the program.
This is why we regard Roman Catholics as very seriously wrong on some important issues, and yet fellow Christians. They are heterodox, but we don't stand outside of their parishes trying to evangelize them. Right.
See, there's such a simple three-question metric that we should probably all stop and examine from time to time. What is truth? Mm-hmm. Who do you say I am? Mm-hmm. What difference does this make?
Right, yeah, good. That's good, yeah, yeah.
You know, we seem to sort of get past the most fundamental things. Well, that's a bad word, I guess, fundamental. You don't want to put Christian and fundamental in the same sentence.
Foundational.
You're buying compounds in Montana and guns and stuff.
Foundational, we'll call it that. Basic, yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. You know, we mentioned Mitt Romney, the whole Mormon business that came out of the Values Voters Summit this past weekend. Mm-hmm. He is also in the news for, at that same summit, having made some comments about the life issue, and wanted to get your thoughts on this. And this kind of goes back to David's question about should I vote for Mitt Romney. Well, it depends upon what's important to you, what your perspective is. I happen to be someone who thinks that if you get the life issue wrong, you're probably going to be wrong on most other things because your foundation is wrong.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, that's me.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
But it says here that you know, Romney had protected his state's pro-choice laws, guarded them, is the word that they use in this particular article from Christianity Today. And it talks about how when he was sort of pressed into a corner to answer whether or not he would support legislation to prohibit abortion, even a constitutional amendment, he kind of danced away from that, but he yet in the same article proclaims himself as a pro-life candidate.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's sort of like calling yourself a Christian but being a Mormon. Can you have it both ways at the same time? Can you be pro-life and make all these exceptions?
Yeah. Well, you know, if I were sitting here with former Governor Romney, I hope I would have a good conversation. And I would want to clarify what terms mean. I mean, I think that's so important in these highly charged, very important debates. So, of course, pro-life, I've basically given up on that phrase. I much prefer the phrase,
okay,
because it has come to mean maniac, violent, screaming. And it's not, it's the media's fault.
True.
So I like the phrase life affirming. See? I like that also because it's broader. It's not just the beginning of life that's important. It's the middle stuff and then the end as well. See? So I invite everyone out there to stop using the phrase pro-life because then people think you're wackos. But, and use the phrase life affirming. And at the very least, they'll have to say, well, what do you mean by that? And then you can.
Good point.
As Inigo Montoya said to the Man in Black, let me explain. You can explain. So. Now, see, this is where, if you don't mind my advertising this workshop, this is where this workshop, Making Abortion Unthinkable, comes in handy, because it's an exercise in clarity of thought. So, for instance, maybe Romney, I don't know. Well, we won't say Governor Romney. We'll say maybe Governor Perry. I don't know. I don't care. Maybe they'll say, well, abortion is wrong, but I think we should protect people's right to choose. So you hear this in the church a lot.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Well, see, the next question to ask is, well, so you think abortion is wrong? And the answer is yes, of course. Well, why is it wrong? And the answer may very well be because it takes a human life unjustly. It kills a child. And then the response is, so you think it's wrong to kill a child, but you should protect somebody else's right to kill a child? And at that point, you may have to stop, because you will have maybe invited the person to a logical contradiction that they hadn't seen before. See? But again, that's the kind of talking that we need to do with each other, and then listen and be respectful. And, you know, so again, I don't know the full, spectrum of what went on in the state of Massachusetts or Governor Romney's policies or things like that. But I do think we need to think clearly about these things. It's kind of like, if you don't want an abortion, don't have one. Well, that's about as effective as saying, if you don't like slavery, don't own a slave. The question isn't that I don't like abortion. I think abortion is a moral evil. Now, can we talk about why that would be true or not true? Can we talk about that? You know, so anyway.
Can you be someone? Now, this is one of the tough questions, and I don't mean to if you don't want to answer it, no obligation.
Sure.
Just tell me you want to move on. We've got callers that are waiting. But can I be a Lutheran, an LCMS Lutheran in good standing, and be pro-choice?
Of course.
Now, some people would say no, because mm-hmm. you are denying a foundational teaching of the church, which is the value mm-hmm. of life.
Let me ask this question. Can you be a Lutheran and hold a wrong view on some other important view of doctrine? Well, of course you can. It happens all the time. See, whose job is it to get the doctrine right? Answer, it's the pastor's job. I tell our students, and please don't, I hope this doesn't sound elitist, I tell our students, you will be called to a church that's filled with people that have wrong ideas.
See, I do have a good friend who says that if you are pro-choice, you should not be communed.
Yeah.
He does
yeah.
believe that.
Well, I'm sure he's a nice guy.
He is. And very pro-life.
Yes,
very
I understand pro-life. That. I understand that. Here's another one. I'll ask you a question, though.
Oh, no. Go right ahead.
Can you believe the Bible is full of errors and still be saved?
Why do you ask?
Because it's my turn to ask the question.
I will say yes.
Yes, that's the correct
because
answer.
Christ is the one who saves.
Exactly, yeah. Now, is the position that you articulated, Roland, is it consistent? No. Is it a good idea? No. Should it be changed? Yes. But can you be a member in good standing of a Missouri Synod or some other pious Lutheran congregation and be a pro-choice person? Of course, it happens all the time. How about this one? Are you ready? You ready for this one?
Sure.
This one is a little bit more important, actually. Can you be a member in good standing of a Missouri Synod congregation and have had an abortion?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, in fact, there are millions of women in Missouri Synod congregations for whom it's too late.
Yeah.
And there are millions of men for whom it's too late. And when we speak about this issue, we must speak as if they are welcome to. Put that in your theological pipe and smoke it,
yeah,
as we used to say in the 60s.
let's get to a few phone calls here. Let's go to Harold first. Harold has a comment. Go ahead, Harold. Harold, are you with us? Well, we'll come back to Harold. I'll put him
here.
There he is. Okay, Harold, now we've got you back. How you doing?
Yes, this is Harold. About the Bible and the Roman Catholics, it's my understanding that there are several means to which the good Lord has revealed himself and his teachings according to the Roman Catholic Church. And one, when the Pope speaks officially, when there's tradition, and then there's mm-hmm. the decrees of the church councils.
Mm-hmm.
And this few years ago about the big discussion on justification.
Right.
And, oh, there were some ELCA Lutherans and Lutheran World Federation. They sort of got all euphoric. And then here comes Cardinal Avery Dulles there and says, no, Rome still stands according to the Council of Trent.
Right.
And that's upset them there. And the Roman Catholics would say, if we would say that the council is wrong, that means we're telling the Lord is wrong. It seems to me there that you can't go do away with what the council has decreed, because the Lord speaks through the council on these important matters now. And that's my statement.
All right. Thanks, Harold. Go ahead and listen offline.
Yeah, no, I think Harold has a very good point. Again, holy tradition, I think that's a phrase that Roman Catholics would use, is a way that God speaks truth to his church and through the church to the world. So I think he's right. And now, of course, to be fair, a Roman Catholic would say that, of course, holy tradition is consistent with the Scriptures. It doesn't contradict the Scriptures. And, of course, Luther and everybody since him who's not Roman Catholic said, yes, it does. But that's the fight. That's the discussion, see. But no, I think Harold, as far as I understand it, gave a good description of how important the councils and the tradition of the church are for the Roman Catholic way of thinking. Right. I think that was pretty good.
Now, I think also Lutherans have maybe lost a sense of what it means to be called anathema.
Yes, yes. And, you know, as Lutherans, we have to remember that when we say sola scriptura, scripture alone, we're not saying that the tradition of the church has no value. I mean, after all, I very joyfully confess the Nicene Creed.
Absolutely.
And so, and Luther and the Reformers never claimed to dismiss the tradition. They just thought that, as the famous comment, popes and councils may err, right? So, but again, that's why we've been talking for 500 years, and hopefully we'll continue to talk, and then when Jesus comes back, he'll put it right.
Now, you've taught a thing or two about parables. Let's take a look at the wedding feast parable. Brian, good morning. You're on with Dr. Gibbs.
Yeah, just a quick question. In the parable, the person's thrown out of the party because they're not wearing a wedding garment.
Right.
What's the significance of the wedding garment? And that's pretty much it.
All right, Brian, thanks for the call.
Brian, thank you for asking the question that everybody wants to know about that parable. You know, I'm not sure what the answer is, and I'm not saying that just to prevaricate. There's any number of answers that are doctrinally right, if I could say it that way, and especially as a Lutheran, I might say something like, well, you're only in the wedding feast through faith, you know, or I might think of Galatians 3, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, you know, the image of the clothing, and of course the parable of the prodigal son in Luke and so forth. But to be honest, I'm not sure which of those we're supposed to think in Matthew chapter 22 as I look at the context. The one answer that I will say that I think is maybe on the way to an answer, and I hope this isn't too frustrating, but I'm actually being honest here. I'm not sure yet. I have to figure it out so I can write something about it. But I think the issue is this. You're in the wedding feast on the king's terms and on his terms, not yours. Now, that sounds harsh until you realize that the invitation went out to the good and the bad. You know, come to the feast, right? So, so everyone is invited, but you may not stay unless you are there on the king's terms. And see, you could do that in a law way, if I can say, or you could do that in a gospel way.
Yeah, yeah.
See, but it's interesting to me that the man has nothing to say when the king says to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he has nothing to say.
I could never believe in a God that ... fill in the blank.
Yeah, right. Yeah. So again, that might be a way to do it. The king's terms, and in the context of Matthew 22, I know what the king's terms are. You confess and believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
Let's grab one more quick call. Wade, you are up next with Dr. Gibbs. Go ahead.
Oh, hi, Roland. Dr. Gibbs
guess I'm a little disturbed about the ecumenical affirmation that the Roman Catholics are saved when they have a different gospel altogether. Is that your opinion, or is that an LCMS's opinion? I thought that Paul mentioned somewhere in Galatians about a different gospel and to be accursed.
All right, wait, thanks for the call. We just have 2 minutes left, so you can listen off the air.
Well, again, Lutherans have always said that the mistakes and errors of Roman Catholicism are very serious ones, and that they do attack, although we would say not destroy, they attack the gospel itself. The one that was most important, at least as far as I understand at the time of the Reformation, was faith alone. See, the medieval Roman articulation was faith and love, right? And faith was defined as knowledge, and then love is produced by the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Luther came to understand that faith was trust, essentially trust, grasping the promises of God, and that when simple faith in Christ, what he has done, his death, his resurrection, his promise to return, when faith in that is present, no matter how weak, then that simply justifies you. You are forgiven. You are right. You measure up. You are saved. And this is still a sticking point in the declaration of the joint declaration that Harold mentioned back
right.
in the 90s.
Yeah.
The two points that that the Roman Catholic structure objected to, if I could say it that way, one of them was sola fide. Faith alone. See, grace alone, they don't have a problem with. Of course, they define grace differently. And Scripture alone, they don't have a problem with, because they say, look, holy tradition, we believe, is in line with Scripture. But it was faith alone. That's one of the sticking points. And this is at the heart of the gospel. So this is why we don't have joint worship services with Roman Catholics. And this is why when we have the opportunity, we say, well, yes, we believe these brothers and sisters who confess the Trinity, who are baptized, who acknowledge a wonderful doctrine of Christ as the Son of God, two natures in Christ, all that stuff they get right, see? And yet their errors are serious ones, and that's why we continue to regard the Roman Catholic Communion as heterodox.
Which means what?
It means they teach differently in a very important way, and why we continue as best we can to warn against their errors.
Now, a grossly unfair question with only about 50 seconds left, but if we're all going to heaven, what difference does it make?
Well, that's got two mistakes in it, Chuck. You thought it only had one. See, it matters because we talk about pure doctrine as if it were intellectually, cognitively pure.
Yeah, yeah.
But the pastoral epistles talk about sound doctrine in the sense of healthy. Some teaching is better for you than others, okay?
Right.
So that matters, okay? The other thing is, I'm not just planning on dying and going to heaven. I'm planning on rising from the dead. And in fact, I may not die, and you may not die, because you know what? Jesus of Nazareth is coming again, and he's coming soon.
Thanks be to God.
The church and the bride say, Amen. Come quickly.
Now, you've learned a valuable lesson today, which is when you meet Dr. Gibbs, never say, Heaven is my home. Trust me on this one. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is professor here at Concordia Seminary St. Louis. Thank you again so much.
You're very welcome.
Always fun. All right, after the news, it's Pastor Mark Hawkinson with Moments of Assurance. I'll be back at 4 with Studio A. Thanks for listening.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.